topics. We've been going to various topics, random topics. One week is different than the next. Today, it's the subject of abortion. And before we get started, maybe you have a Bible memory verse you wanted to, Shrita. All right. Anybody else? That was today's theme verse. Anybody else have a memory verse? All right. Well, let's get started. Page 37, lesson number 9. And that is our verse, Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Since 1973... over 46 million. Now, this was written in 2005, 15 years ago. It's not 46 million. It's over 60 million now. But since 1973, as of 2005, 46 million unborn children have been killed in America. For every two babies born in America, another baby dies in an abortion. That's a third. 1.4 million per year. 4,000 per day. One every 20 seconds. In Psalm 139, 13 through 19, we're going to read this, so let's go ahead and turn there. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, we'll just pick it up in verse number 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. David talking about God and God's knowledge of him. And awareness and ability to see him wherever he was. Verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, not complete. And in thy book, the book of life, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. And so we see here from this passage, I'll read verse 19, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God, depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. The passage here indicates that God knew him before his mother got to meet him. He was inside of his mother, but she hadn't met him yet. But God already could see him and knew what he was like before he was even finished. In thy book, and if you study the Lamb's Book of Life, life does not begin at birth, it begins at conception. And in thy book, all my members were written, already written. All right? And so it says, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Abortion may be legal in man's eyes, but it breaks God's law. And we have laws. We have laws in this country that are good, but we have some things in this country that are legal that are not good. And it breaks God's law, whether it breaks man, majority of man, the majority rule, whether it breaks their law or not, it's still against God's law. Abortion promotes killing. Millions of people who claim to be pro-choice are really pro-death. Abortion is a barbaric behavior. Certainly a woman has a choice, but that choice should be made before conception, not after conception. All right? So we're not against pro-choice. It's just that you can't always choose to be exempt from your choices, previous choices, or the consequences of your choices. Abortion promotes killing, and you know, here's something that I don't remember because I was born January of 1973. In fact, I was born the week of the decision to allow it to be legal across the United States. But before 1973, they said that abortion would decrease child abuse because we would get rid of the unwanteds, and so there would be less child abuse. Well, you know what? That is not what's happened. The attitude that abortion promotes about life and the detrimental effect it has on the human conscience has done nothing but increase the abuse of children because it's devalued life. and it's made it cheaper. And children are literally a commodity. Children are just a bargaining tool. Children are used, all right? They're used in this country as they're used everywhere. Abortion devalues life. With the bloodstains of millions of babies on our land, we have devalued life. Violence and murder plague our nation because we have devalued life. One abortion every 20 seconds as of 2005. You know, you've heard of euthanasia. Euthanasia is the other end. Euthanasia is getting rid of the old people who are unwanted. Well, how can you blame the young generation for not thinking that way when the older generation allowed this to get started? And the euthanasia is next, and it's already happening. There's already assisted suicides and things like that and whatnot. There's just not a respect for life. And we're hearing it over and over again. And you hear about these young people who are giving birth to a baby and throwing it in a dumpster or in a toilet or something like that. And for them, it's hard for them to understand what's the difference. You know, you've taught it that this is okay as long as you have a white collar on and a white mask on. And, you know, so why can't I just abort my baby behind in the back alley? And so we've devalued life, and we've sent the message that way. But the Bible is the answer. The Bible is the final authority, and so we have to go back and see what does the Bible say. Some people argue that life begins at birth, but even those who've argued that now are changing their minds on that. I think it's the governor of Virginia said that, you know, we'll just let the baby be born, and then if the mother doesn't want it, we'll just allow the baby to starve. And so it's afterbirth abortion, and it's all murder. Life begins with conception. I was mentioning this last week, but just 2 weeks ago in Pierre, South Dakota, they were arguing in the committee. It never made it to the floor. They were arguing in committee the idea of commercial surrogate mothers and the idea of renting out their body, renting out their womb to be the incubator for someone else's egg and someone else's child. And some of the men, you know, Dale Barcher, I know him, and some of the others were arguing against it. They said this just leads to abortion, and it does, because what happens is that if this person has paid this surrogate to carry this egg for them, and then they find out, well, it's we wanted a boy and a girl, and it's two boys, you know, twins or whatever, but we want a boy and a girl, then you know, let's abort one, or let's abort both and start over, or whatever it might be. And it's kind of like ranching, where you're just selectively breeding and selectively using things and stepping in and taking over for God. And it's big business. See, the biggest thing about it is it's the love of money, and it's big business. They pay the woman who carries the child. They pay her a lot of money, and of course there's a lot of money in the facilitation of it all. And so it's all about money. And of course there are the tear-jerking stories, but how many adoptions could be taking place with all that? You know, there's a lot of young people that need to be adopted and fostered, and people won't choose that. But it's a money situation, and it's bloodlust and whatnot. There are two movies. I don't know if they're in our library or not. I believe that they are. If they're not, I'll try to find them for you. I think now you can find these two movies on the internet. You can probably watch them on the internet. One is called Blood Money, and the other one is called 180. Blood Money and 180. Blood Money, especially, is about a woman who was involved in this type of business for a long time until she finally, her conscience couldn't take it anymore, and she finally switched over to being pro-life. And she tells how that it's a business. And so you hear about the public school system and how that they have birth control and they have sex education classes and all this sort of thing. And she said what they do is they'll give out these contraceptives, and they'll encourage this birth control type stuff. But they know, they've done the figures, and they know that young ladies are not responsible and organized enough to remember all the time. And so they're counting on them to rely on a system that they know is going to fail them, so that they know they'll end up pregnant, so that they know they can sell them an abortion. It's a money game. And it's called, and so she called it blood money. The video is called Blood Money. They literally are using the young people to make money. It's a sick wickedness. And so you wonder why our country has issues. You wonder why our country has blood spilled on the battlefields across the globe. Because here's the hypocrisy of it all. One of our legislators from across the state said this, and I thought he made a good point. He said, look at us. We call these guys who wear black masks, and they take their knives and they cut the heads of their hostages. We call them terrorists. But the guys who wear white masks who live in our country, we don't call them terrorists, but they do the same thing. They kill innocent lives. And so think about the hypocrisy of all this. 60 million in my lifetime. Life begins with conception. Let us establish some things from God's word. First, life begins with conception. Remember when Psalm 139 said in verse 13, in my mother's womb, he already existed as a person in his mother's womb. He was not a fetus. He was an individual. In the book of life, all his members were written. When there is conception, a one-cell life is developed. That one cell contains 46 chromosomes, 23 from the mother, 23 from the father. Aside from the nourishment of the mother, that life is independent of the mother and father. In fact, it could have a blood type that is totally different than its own mother. Jeremiah 1:5, our memory verse, God says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. It is clear that God recognizes that life begins long before birth. When does life begin? Life begins with conception. Look with me over in Luke chapter 1. Here's another story that illustrates this. Luke chapter 1. And verse 39. Mary has been told that she is going to have a baby even though she's a virgin. And then Mary was told that her cousin, her older cousin Elizabeth, was pregnant. And that was a miracle on its own because her and her husband hadn't had any children and they were old. And so Mary, when she heard the angel say that her cousin Elizabeth was pregnant, she thought, I'm going to go visit with Elizabeth. I mean, who else is going to believe my story? And so she goes to visit Elizabeth, knowing that at least Elizabeth would believe her story. And so it says in verse 39 of Luke chapter 1, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, Elizabeth's babe, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. John the Baptist was the babe. John the Baptist jumped for joy at the presence of the conception of baby Jesus within Mary. All right, and so there's another example of life before birth. Okay, I'm gonna read this real quick. I think I can do this quickly. First month, fertilization, life begins. The sperm joins the ovum, the egg, to form one cell. This one cell contains the complex genetic blueprint for every detail of human development. The child's sex, height, skin tone, eye color, hair color, shoe size, and intelligence are determined at fertilization by the baby's genetic code in the 46 human chromosomes. The fertilized egg travels down the fallopian tube into the uterus where the lining has been prepared for implantation. Within 2 or 3 hours, the cell divides into two new cells. During the first 3 days, it splits into 32 cells. By the fifth day, it will divide into 90 cells. Within 1 week of fertilization, a new human being implants in the mother's uterus and is nourished there. The little egg and the tiny sperm are now an embryo. The embryo has 3 layers of tissue which develop separately. The outer layer grows into the baby's skin and nerves. The middle layer grows into cartilage, bones and connective tissues, muscles and circulatory system, kidneys and sex organs. The inner layer grows into the organs of breathing and digestion. At 22 days, the baby's heart begins to beat. During the third week, the spinal cord develops. By the end of the first month, the kidneys, liver, and digestive tract are beginning to form. The baby is about a half an inch long and weighs about a third of an ounce. That's in month one. Month two, at 33 days, the baby's fingers and feet begin to develop. At 6 weeks, the baby has brain waves that can be measured with an electroencephalogram, big word. The end of human life can be defined as the cessation of brain waves. But many ignore the scientific evidence of brain waves in unborn babies in the second month. They already have brain waves. Milk teeth form at 6.5 weeks. At 7 weeks, the unborn baby swims freely in the amniotic sac with a natural swimmer's stroke. By 8 weeks, all of the baby's body systems are present. At 9 weeks, fingerprints are evident and never change. The baby, now a fetus, is about 1 1/4 inches long from head to buttocks and still weighs less than an ounce. During the third month, the baby sleeps, awakens, and exercises muscles energetically, turning its head, curling its toes, opening and closing its mouth. The baby has developed the body parts required to experience pain, including all of the nerves, spinal cord, and thalamus. The palm, when stroked, will make a tight fist. The baby breathes amniotic fluid to help develop the respiratory system. All organ systems are functioning. From this age on, there is only growth in size and maturation of the organs already present. The baby has a skeletal structure, nerves, and circulation. By the end of this month, the baby is about 4 inches long and weighs just a fraction over an ounce. Fourth month, nourished by the placenta, is developing reflexes such as sucking and swallowing. The bag of water cushions the baby from bumps, keeps it in constant warm temperature, enables it to exercise its limbs, move freely, provides liquid for it to practice swallowing. The water inside the bubble of membranes is always fresh as it replenishes itself completely every 6 hours. The baby's heart pumps the equivalent of 25 quarts of blood a day. During the 16th week, the baby can grip. The baby is now about 6 to 7 inches long and weighs about 5 ounces. During the 5th month, the baby has a real growth spurt. The internal organs are maturing. The baby begins to sleep and wake at regular intervals. Half the pregnancy has now passed, and many babies begin to grow their hair during this month. Babies born at this stage of development, 19 or 20 weeks, have survived halfway through the pregnancy. At the end of the month, the baby is about 8 to 12 inches long and weighs from 1/2 to 1 pound. In the 6th month, the baby continues to grow rapidly. The organ systems are still developing. The baby's skin is red, very wrinkled, no underlying fat. The finger and toe prints are visible. The baby's eyes open. The baby can see the light that filters through the mommy's abdominal wall. At the end of this month, the baby has completed 2/3 of its stay in the womb. The baby is about 11 to 14 inches long and weighs about 1 to 1.5 pounds. The 7th month marks another period of rapid growth for the baby. Calcium is being stored and fetal bones are hardening. The baby exercises by kicking and stretching. It sucks its thumb, hiccups, and may even cry. 4 senses are now used. Eyelids are open and closed. Closing, eyes look around, the baby can taste and touch, the mother's voice is recognized, fat begins to be deposited, and baby starts to really gain weight. The baby is about 15 inches long and weighs about 3 pounds. There's a cute little comic of a mother waking up a father at 2 in the morning saying, "I need chicken. I need chicken and I need ice cream. Why do you need chicken and ice cream?" And it shows this little baby down inside ringing a bell saying, "Womb service, womb service." 8th month, the skin begins to thicken with a layer of fat stored underneath for insulation and nourishment. The baby absorbs a gallon of amniotic fluid per day. The fluid is completely replaced every 3 hours. By the end of this month, the baby is about 18 inches long, weighs about 5 to 5.5 pounds, almost doubling its weight. In the 9th month, the baby's quarters become so cramped it can only turn from side to side. Most babies have now settled into a head-down position. About a week before birth, growth is stopped and changes in the mother's hormonal balance aids to the onset of birth, labor and birth. At 40 weeks, the baby will be full term and measure 19 to 21 inches in length and weigh 6 to 9 pounds. This one cell has become 200 million cells before birth, and these cells weigh 6 billion times more than the original fertilized egg. And that's a miracle. I mean, as soon as my firstborn was born, I said to myself, this was a miracle. This is amazing. And you probably counted all the fingers and toes like I did. Unbelievable. Amazing. And God does it over and over again. And Satan has tricked man into killing it, into destroying it, and calling it tissue or just a blob or whatever. Life begins with conception. The Bible indicates that. Conception is a gift from God, as we just read. The ability to reproduce, to have a child, has always been recognized as a gift from God. We should never forget that. And that's the other problem, is that being a Christian, I knew that this whole thing was God's gift. This was a miracle. Not everybody has children. And when it happens, it's a complete miracle, and it's truly a gift from God. And how many human beings have thrown away and discarded and abused the gift that God has given? Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, when Eve gave birth, and that was the first birth in human history. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She recognized that it was a gift from God. Psalm 127 and verse number 3. Psalm 127 verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. The fruit of the womb is His reward. It's a blessing. It's a gift from God. And there are people in the Bible that were brokenhearted because they couldn't have children. They recognized it as a gift from God and a miracle from the Lord. And those who take it for granted, those who just take life as if it's not that big of a deal, we all are accountable to God for our decisions. And the Supreme Court of our United States has made it a law that anywhere in this country, for any reason or for no reason at all, one can take the life of an unborn child. Since life is a gift from God, think about how people are accountable to God for those decisions. Think about the accountability that they will stand before God someday. There's different methods that they're using, and of course it's getting worse. The suction method. I can't even describe some of these. I can only tell you the names of them. The suction method, some of these are too gruesome. They're still doing this in communist China. I'm sure they're still doing it in back alley places, even in this country. The curette method, salt poisoning, where they poison the baby. Caesarean, where they cut the mother open and then kill the baby that way. Many of you have seen this picture. If you haven't, you need to go online and just find it. But there's a picture of a doctor doing a caesarean procedure, but he wasn't going to abort the baby. He was doing a caesarean to correct a problem. I think it was in the mother or the baby, one or the other. But while he was working on the surgery, little tiny fingers reached up and grabbed his pinky, and they took a photo of it, of the little baby hanging on to his pinky, you know, through the mother's abdominal wall. And what a picture. Of course, that's not going to be shown on major media networks because of the money involved and the politics involved. But caesarean is another way they kill these babies. Chemical abortion, of course, the partial birth abortion. And we read after 5 months that they can live. They can be born that early and still live. And partial birth abortions take place much later than that. And even now, up to 9 months full term and even beyond. There's the abortion pill, RU486. And it's killing the conception, the beginning of life, and that's also abortion in the early stages. Emergency contraception, where they try to stop what's already been started. But the Bible says in Exodus 20, verse 13, thou shalt not kill. And we know that that means murder. We know that capital punishment, as we talked about last week, is not the same as murder. But thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit murder. And this is murder of an innocent life. Of course, the big argument is, it's my body, so it's my choice. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this would take care of all of it if only the mother was a Bible believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 19, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you and ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's body. Romans 12 says to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And so these mothers who say it's my body, it's my choice, they are just admitting that they don't submit to God as being the owner of their body. But God is to own our bodies, and God is to be the owner and in charge of our body. And our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. There are cases of women who were raped and who still gave birth to the baby because they recognized that that one wrong doesn't justify another wrong. And that just because this happened doesn't mean God still is in charge, and God's got a reason for why He's allowed me to do this, and I am not going to decide for myself and be selfish over what God has allowed to happen for a reason. And so if they would recognize it's not your body, it belongs to the Lord. And of course, evolution plays a lot in this because they don't believe in a creator. They don't believe in any answering to God for any of this. And so their attitude is disgusting, and it's just godless. And that's where we're at today. And we have Christian ministers and ministerettes, and they're not really Christian in my opinion, that indicate or endorse this type of thing, and it's wrong. Now, let me just stop and say this, that there are murderers in the Bible who got saved and got right with God. And so if anyone in this room, or if ever anyone is regretful and wishes they had never had any involvement with abortion, please understand that God has forgiven murderers in His Word, and since then, murderers go to heaven if they're saved. And don't let your guilt beat you up beyond the point of being able to overcome it. Understand this: if you're involved in an abortion and God's forgiven you and you've been saved and you're on your way to heaven, you got good news. You know why? You'll meet that baby someday. All right, because that baby's going straight to heaven. It never had a chance to commit sin and become a sinner with the judgment of God upon them. And the Bible indicates that as well. David lost a baby, and David said, "I can't, you know, the baby can't come to me, but one day I will go to him." And so babies who are under the age of accountability, under the age of understanding of salvation, they go to heaven. That's the good news in all of this. But it's still murder, and none of it is justified in the fact that the babies are salvaged by God in heaven. It's still wrong, and it still is blood money, and it still is the shedding of innocent blood. I'm going to read this. This is just 6 weeks old, this what I'm reading here. It's from this lady, Dr. Kathy Altman. She is one of those testifying in the case that's going on before the Supreme Court, June Medical Services LLC versus GEE, that's just been going on, and was just, I think, in the news this past week. And here's what it says. This is the title of it: "I've Killed More People Than Ted Bundy." That's the title. "Coming to terms with the fact that I was a professional mass murderer was devastating, but it compelled me to speak the truth. I began my medical career believing the modern cliches that women must have total control over our bodies, and that it's irresponsible and unethical to bring unwanted children into an already overpopulated world, which is a myth also. During my OBGYN residency in Florida in the late 1970s, I went above and beyond the usual first trimester abortion requirement and asked to learn to perform second trimester dismemberment abortions. When faced with my own unwanted pregnancy before entering medical school, I chose abortion. Abortions, I soon discovered, can be very profitable. When I got my medical license in Florida in 1978, I moonlighted as an abortionist on the weekends, making more money than I would have made working in the emergency room. I was amazed by the perfect little fingers and toes, but treated fetal remains like any other medical specimen, with no emotion. I even performed abortions while I was pregnant. The difference was clear to me at the time. My baby was wanted, and my patient's babies weren't. I saw no contradiction in that. The only time I questioned my line of work was during my neonatal rotation, when I realized that I was trying to save babies in the neonatal intensive care unit who were the same age as some of the ones that I was aborting. But then three things changed my professional trajectory. I was preparing to perform an abortion on the first when I realized I had already performed three on her in the past. She was using abortion as birth control. I protested doing the fourth, only to be told by my boss that I had no right to deny it to her. Easy for you to say, you're not the one doing the abortion, I snapped back. I did the killing, but my response startled even me. You know, praise God that we have a conscience, even if it's seared, that he still allows us to have a conscience to at least to think a little bit. The second patient was a young woman there with a friend. Her friend asked whether she wanted to see the tissue when I was done, and she replied angrily that no, she just wanted to kill it. What did this baby ever do to you, I wondered. Again, my reaction surprised me. I don't think I had ever thought of them as babies before. But it wasn't until the third one, the mother of four children who felt she just couldn't manage another child, that brought me to my tears. She wept before, during, and after the whole procedure. It was the grief of this woman who knew the moral gravity of what she was doing that ended my abortion career. I stopped doing abortions, but I remained pro-choice. Over time, I saw in my OBGYN practice young girls flourish who had chosen not to abort. And I saw older, more educated patients who had aborted struggling psychologically, and I'm sure spiritually. Gradually, I began to see the feminist narrative that abortion empowers women as increasingly flimsy. Ultimately, I could not shake the realization that the only thing that decided the fate of the baby was whether he or she was wanted or not. The former was born, the latter was killed. The life or death of a human being should not be so arbitrarily decided. She goes on to talk more about this, and I'll skip some of it here, but it's her testimony, and she's currently testifying, at least in the month of February she was. I don't know if they're done with that yet or not. Of course, there's Dr. Kermit Gosnell and his abortion clinic, and she talks about the unsterilization, how that one time they ran out of proper sterilization equipment, and they were told just to use hand soap, you out of a dish, like you're doing dishes. This other guy, Dr. Ehrlich Klopfer, an abortionist who day after day walked out of his office with bags of aborted fetal remains. Why? Because you can sell those parts. And the general public didn't even know about this until recently, that those baby parts are worth a lot of money. Well, now we're starting to understand what the full thing's really all about. It's about money. All right? And so she said, I was pro-choice for decades. I performed abortions and had an abortion. I understand in a deep and personal way where the fault lines of disagreement over abortion in America lie, but can't we at least all agree on the importance of safety in the abortion industry? And that's a whole other side of it. She talks about the unsafe practices. In here somewhere, I skipped over it, but she talks about remembering, I personally treated a woman who was experiencing severe complications, including life-threatening hemorrhage and infection from abortions, because no one at the abortion clinic had admitting privileges into the ER. No abortion clinic personnel ever called to give me information on a patient they were sending to the ER. This is not a safe way to practice. So besides the fact that you're killing a baby, the safety behind it all is so wrong. And there's just lots of complications that way. A patient who came to me for complications from a late-term abortion said she was kept in a cold room overnight without a blanket during an induction abortion. She was forced to give birth in a toilet the next morning, only to watch her still-living baby drown. And that's her testimony. You can find this online and read it. We're not going to hear that in the general public. There's too much money involved, too much politics involved. But it's filth, it's wicked, and there's blood all over this land. And so we're guilty. We're guilty of destroying the very things that God has given us, the creation that he has made. And most likely we've destroyed some of our finest Americans. No wonder we don't have great choices for American politicians. Maybe we've killed most of them. Who knows? But it's a wickedness, it's a shame. Good news, though, there are some living testimonies. There are people with maybe one arm missing, that survived an abortion because one arm was torn off, but the rest of them still made it. There's the young lady named Celine that now is a Christian school teacher in Hawaii, who was was supposed to be aborted, but she was I guess a botched abortion, and she was born, and then eventually she got saved. She rode a van to church, kind of like some of our kids do, and she got saved, and now is a very pleasant young lady teaching in a Christian school out in Hawaii. There are good stories of God's mercy and grace, and of course, women like the one I just read about, doctors and mothers who have gotten saved and found God's forgiveness and mercy in all of this. There's always a silver lining when you go to God, and He can take the worst and make something good out of it. So let's see point number three. Stand where God stands on the issue. On this issue, as on every issue, we need to stand wherever God stands. Where's God at? God's Word deals with this subject, and we are to declare the whole counsel of God. Acts 20:27 tells us to declare the whole counsel of God, not to skip over things. And the Bible has enough information for us to figure out where to stand on these major issues. We have not pleaded the cause of the unborn child as we should. We've not provided Christian alternatives for brokenhearted parents and daughters as we should. Of course, the greatest work we can do is to win the lost to Christ and teach them God's Word. That would change the heart, and that would solve the problem if they would have a heart change. The person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and follows Him will not choose to have an abortion. And God has done some amazing things. I remember hearing this story that we heard from an evangelist a while back who told how that this young lady, teenage girl, found out she was pregnant, and she was driving to the abortion clinic to get it taken care of, and it cost $185 or something like that. I don't remember what it was, but on the way she got pulled over by an officer. She had something wrong with her license. Maybe her registration was expired, or she had a light out, and come to find out she had some other issue, and so her registration was expired. She got in trouble. She was driving expired plates, and so for whatever reason she never made it to the clinic, and she had to pay this fine. And so she decided, I guess I'm supposed to use this money to pay my ticket, my traffic ticket, instead of get the abortion. So she didn't get the abortion, and that was just God's mercy, allowing that officer to stop her. In the meantime, that very same day, that very same time period, that very week, was this other couple praying and asking God to give them a child because they couldn't have children. And 9 months later, they adopted that baby. And they figured out the timing and realized that it was the same time. And God was answering their prayer and saving a life at the same time. And God works behind the scenes, and we see that. Where's God on this issue? He wants us to save them physically, but most importantly, He wants us to reach them spiritually and save them spiritually. If I was to talk to someone one-on-one who had an abortion, I would try my best not to talk to them as if I was looking down my nose at them, but for the grace of God, it could be me. It's so convenient. It seems so obvious. I mean, it seems like the right thing to do because, after all, it gets rid of the problem. And if it wasn't for God's grace, that could easily have been me involved with that. So understand, it's wrong for us to hate. This idea of killing abortionists is wrong. I mean, that's how hypocritical is that? You kill the guy because you don't like him killing people. Well, you know, that's not right. That doesn't solve anything. That doesn't help anything. But to see them saved and to pray for their salvation, and yes, they're going to answer to God. Yes, they will stand before God with blood on their hands. But that's between them and the Lord. We need to be praying and working for their salvation. A tidal wave of awful guilt is sweeping across this country, and it's the truth. Why do you think there's so much drug use and alcoholic abuse in this country? Why? Because I think there's a lot of guilt. There's guilt on the side of the parents, the mothers involved in this, and their mothers, whether they want to call themselves mothers or not. All right? There's guilt with that. Then there's guilt as the child. I mean, if Celine hadn't gotten saved, imagine nobody wants. I'm an abortion reject. Now, how does that feel? You know, and to have that over your head. Even my own mother didn't want me. And so God is the answer to all this. And when people who don't have God, they're turning to drugs, they're turning to alcohol, they're turning to all kinds of other means to get some kind of peace of mind. People are even losing their minds because of this guilt. Abortion is only one sign of our moral ruin. This is a time for Christians to pray, to be faithful, and to stand for the truth, and to know the facts, and to know the arguments, so that we can talk not in an argumentative way, but just in a pleading way of, hey, you know what, this is wrong, and you're killing this individual, and you're involved in this. This is wrong. This is against God. This is against nature. It's against God who created all of us. So what's taking place in our country should awaken us. And we need to pray and have a new rekindled spirit of praying for revival and change. In this state of South Dakota, what I've observed is the western half is more conservative than the eastern half. And the western half has some good bills and good ideas, and it seems like the persuasion and the money politics on the eastern side is shoots it down. I remember years ago, 10 years ago, maybe 15 years ago, there was a petition to make abortion illegal in the entire state. And I thought it was going to come you know, all the way, but the other side shot it down. And I think the only clinic that I know of is still over on the other side of the state, I think. But it's moving this way. And there's more liberal and moderates that are moving into our side and taking over the legislation even on our side. Understand it's happening. And this commercial surrogacy that I was talking about before, it's happening in Rapid City. It's not just over there. It's over here, too, on our side of the state. And abortions are money-making, and they are sold as convenience, but they really make money for somebody. And people who own abortion clinics usually are very wealthy people. It goes back to that verse in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. And I'm just going to read it to you. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. From the very conception, encouraging young people to get pregnant and then to terminate that pregnancy because they feel like they're in a crisis instead of allowing that baby to be born. And they pay out money to get that done, and they allow themselves to be used almost like cattle in that way. And then the doctors who get paid for the procedure, and in some cases then take the body parts and sell them. It's all about the love of money. And it's a marketing tool used of Satan and his followers. So that's what we're dealing with, and we need to be praying and asking God for a tidal wave of change. And it starts by knowing our Bibles and then talking and preaching out against it and praying most of all. Let's close in prayer today, and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank